I invite you to remain standing for the reading from our gospel that comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell upon them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I still find nothing. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of God for the people of God, for which we say, thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. And let us pray. Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and the one who meets us in the midst of every question, why. Amen. I had the privilege last Sunday of preaching to our Open Door community and enjoyed that opportunity. And then I was told by Reverend May and Reverend Fitzgerald that last Sunday you had like the best Sunday ever in the sanctuary. Well, this morning you got the guys up front, but Reverend May is available in that front row should things go awry, and wanted to let you know of her availability. So thank you, Reverend May, for being here to support us this morning. It is awesome. This scripture is a challenging scripture. Jesus is responding to a couple of things that had happened within the life of the community, things that people were aware of. There was this horrible story of Pilate killing these Galileans and in just being as anti-Jewish as he could possibly be, especially anti to the faith of the Jews, he mingled the blood of those slain Galileans with the sacrifices, thus making them inappropriate and offensive, not only to the Jews, but to their faith. And then, as Jesus speaks, he talks about this construction accident that took place in Jerusalem, these 18 persons who were killed when the Tower of Siloam collapsed. We don't know if it was an error with the architecture, the engineering, maybe it was an earthquake. Something had caused this tower to collapse, and 18 people who had been enjoying their day and their lives were taken from their families and their friends. The why questions. Those unanswered things, tragedies that occur. In 1972, in Northern Ireland, in Derry, during the midst of an IRA protest, British soldiers aimed their weapons and shot and killed a number of unarmed men, women, and children who were not part of the IRA, but happened to be in Derry and on that street and in that alley at that time. We would say at the wrong place at the wrong time. The U2 song that speaks of that incident is titled Sunday, Bloody Sunday. Some of you may be familiar with that song. I would encourage you, if you've not heard it before, maybe to give it a listen this week. Because that song deals a bit with this scripture. It's the pain of such devastation, of such tragedy, where we ask the question, why? That event in Derry took place in 1972. My head and heart goes 23 years later to Oklahoma City, as we approach the 24th anniversary of the bombing of the Murrah Building in Oklahoma City. One of the interviews that haunts me to this day, I can still hear and see the woman speaking to a reporter on TV. She had two young children in the child care center in the Murrah Building who both were killed by that act of domestic terrorism. She looks at the reporter and she says, "Am I still a mother? My babies are gone. Am I still a mother? Why? Why? Why me, and why such tragedy?" In the song, Bono sings, "I can't believe the news today." And then part of the refrain of the song is, how long must we sing the song? How long? Those who are gathering and walking along with Jesus here in this moment in the Gospel of Luke are asking the very same question. They're asking on behalf of their friends or family in Galilee who were left without fathers or brothers or mothers or daughters. They're asking for those who seem to simply be at the wrong place at the wrong time in Jerusalem when the tower came down. They're asking the question, why? And deep inside that question is one of the challenging heresies within our faith as Christians. Something that Jesus will take aim at in just a moment, because it was there in his time and it lingers even in 2019. There's that moment where we say to ourselves, they must have deserved it. They must have done something wrong. We wrestle with the why question. And sometimes the why becomes better them than me. Sometimes the question causes us to think that somehow we were luckier than they were. And Jesus' response is a bit perfunctory. It's a bit clear. He says, you're no better than them. It's basically what he's saying. Stuff happens is kind of what he's saying at this point. But notice that that's not the end of it. The end of it is not that simply bad things happen. What he's trying to do, I think, is create this wedge between somehow something bad happens because we deserve it. Somehow something bad happens because somehow we've accumulated enough negative points within our lives that when that bad thing happens, or more appropriately, when it happens to somebody else, they must have done something to cause that to happen. The Ethiopian airliner that crashed most likely crashed because of a computer glitch, a program that didn't work right, telling the pilots exactly what angle the flight needed to be on. It wasn't the fault that somebody on that plane, the flight attendants or the passengers, had done something so bad that God would see fit to crash a plane. God's not that capricious. God is not that evil. But we wrestle with that as human beings. We struggle with that. And it's interesting when we start thinking about suffering and somehow we think like, well, it must be deserved. We must have done something wrong to deserve it. That the one who is talking about that is not the case is the innocent one who will, in not too long of a time, be crucified upon a cross. The most innocent of persons that we would say who has ever lived bears the burden of crucifixion and death so that we may have resurrection. Jesus' own life is probably a testament that suffering is not a sign of God's displeasure with us or God's punishment. Suffering is part of the journey of living. But part of the challenge then is, how do we find meaning in the midst of such suffering, that which can be explained and that which is too horrific to be explained? Or maybe no explanation would ever suffice. The real world challenges as well of my spouse's diagnosis of dementia, my child's cancer, my job being cut, or a friendship being ripped to shreds. How long must we sing this song? How long? And Jesus meets us in the midst of these moments of suffering. God is not absent. God is not the cause, but God is present. And it's interesting the way Luke organizes these stories in Luke 12 and Luke 13. I would encourage you to take a look at that. Maybe not during the sermon. Maybe later this afternoon. But to see what's happening, because if the story were to end right there, it is a clear call to repentance. It's a clear invitation to be aware of where we are in our relationship with God and saying, what matters most to us? What makes life critical and important and beautiful and amazing to us? What inspires us? And in that first story, in the midst of those horrific moments, Jesus is reminding us of the power of God's presence in sorrow and in the community that gathers around those who have lost so much, and that they are not left alone. they are not abandoned. They're not unimportant. And to drive that point home, Jesus shares this next parable of the fig tree. He talks about this owner who is walking through the vineyard and sees the fig tree that never bears fruit. And maybe his team lost in the tournament the day before. He's upset. Maybe he's hungry. Maybe the sun is too bright. Maybe the wind is too warm. It's too humid. It's not too humid. Whatever it is, he hits the boiling point. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back. It gets the gardener. He says, "Gardener, cut it down. Get rid of the fig tree. For 3 years, 3 whole years, I've been waiting for one fruit, something, figs. A fig tree makes figs. I want to see figs for 3 years. No figs. It's gone. It's wasting the soil. It's wasting the fertilizer. It's wasting the water. It's wasting your work. Get rid of it. Done with it. Wash the hands. Move on." He's probably thinking, check that off my list and go back to the rest of my day. The gardener says, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let me give it some more fertilizer. Let me give it some more time. Let me give it some more care, some more nurture. And a year from now, if it's still figless, then we can cut it down." There's a power in this parable. The power in this parable, as a secondary point to this whole sequence, is the power of God's unrelenting mercy, unrelenting love. See, God is the gardener. God's not the vineyard owner saying, "Get rid of the fig tree." God is the gardener. God is the one who sweeps into that moment and says, "Wait a minute. Give it some time. This tree may yet bear fruit. Let me care for it a little bit more." Notice that that which is lifeless is not ignored, it's not forgotten, it's not cast aside, it's not destroyed, but rather it is given further attention. It is given another opportunity to live, to be vibrant, to be healthy. These two stories remind us that Jesus does carry those questions of why and why these things happen and how long and how long must we tell these kind of stories. But Jesus also walks with us in the midst of those questions. Jesus and his love, Jesus and his grace, Jesus and his peace, Jesus and his forgiveness, Jesus and his hope move into those moments when it feels as if the why question is overwhelming us. It's the tidal wave that sweeps us out to sea and leaves us maybe feeling like this fig tree, lifeless, like nothing and no one cares. And Jesus' response to that is that in the midst of that lifelessness, maybe in the midst of those moments where we don't know what to say to those persons, so we sometimes hesitatingly step back, Jesus steps forward. And Jesus calls and invites his people, us, the community, to draw closer to those who have lost so much. The families in our community who are grieving the deaths by suicide of their children in our school system this year. The emptiness that will not be filled by that child's presence anymore. God, the gardener, moves in to that very difficult ground and continues to be present in God's grace and God's love. Jesus doesn't let go. Jesus holds even tighter. And that becomes our journey as well. We are also called to hold on to those who are walking in the midst of these unanswered and unanswerable questions. To walk with them and understand as best we can how we may be a support. And it may simply be our presence. There may be no right words, and sometimes there are simply no words that can fix it. But we can still be there. Sometimes our answer, and our most profound answer as Christians, is by being present, not by being absent. It may be simply listening. It may be being present in the midst of the anger we feel when life is so unfair. Because God is not afraid of that anger. God listens and receives that emotion when it is within us. We have a wonderful book in the Hebrew Bible called the Psalms, if you ever want to read about people being angry and angry at God, and God listening and God not condemning, God not ignoring them or letting them go or forgetting about them, but God present, receiving that anger, listening, and still loving. We find ourselves in our lives at various times walking these kind of paths. We each probably have a story of an unanswered question, of a tragedy or a disappointment that just felt so unfair, a loss that just hurt so much. And in that journey, the power of those who walked alongside of us, who reminded us that there is a gardener who still cares for us, that through your presence, through your words, through your prayers, through your acts of compassion and kindness, you help somebody see Jesus at a point when they are having trouble seeing anything, because the way life had turned seemingly upon them. You have become then that good news for them. You became the bearers of that hope. You became that reminder that in the midst of those hard questions, that we are not alone in those questions, that God walks with us and God brings God's people alongside. I am grateful in my own life for those who walked alongside when I was 7th and 8th grade and dealing with stuttering and dealing with a speech impairment and the struggle of that, and those that would laugh and giggle because you couldn't say your name. It was literally stuck in the throat and couldn't come out. And I had a lot of those why me questions. Why, God? This is no gift. This doesn't make any sense. Why? And for me, part of the answer to that question wasn't that the stuttering went away. It was the speech therapy that helped to control my speech, to help me through those moments. It was the blessing of Dr. Leith. It was the support of my mom and dad and church family. It was those who were willing to be friends with this awkward kid who couldn't talk well, who struggled to speak in class. And for me, the gardener was those who walked alongside, those pastors at Mount Hope who still willingly let me read Scripture, realizing it might not be real smooth. That's where I felt this Jesus who walks alongside of us in those unanswered questions and says, I'm with you. My people are with you. You are not alone. So I'm grateful that we have this gardener. I'm also grateful that because we have this gardener, we get to be this gardener. This week, I want you to think about those persons in your life. Not that you could put manure on them. Fertilizer. We're talking fertilizer. Water. How can you help them to grow? Who are those persons that come to mind where your presence, your words, your actions may help breathe new life into them? Remind them that they are precious and beloved. Remind them that they matter to you in your circle of family and friends. How may we be such gardeners to those around us? How may we be signs of Jesus' love here and now? We have that privilege. We have that opportunity. Let's not miss it this week. Be that blessing that someone will need around you. Don't miss it. Don't miss that opportunity. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you indeed meet us in the midst of every aspect of our lives, in the midst of the unanswered questions, in the midst of those times when we feel lifeless or lost. God, we thank you that Jesus loves us so much that he will love his peace into our lives. That you love us into wholeness. You love us into healing. God, this week, help us to be those who share that love, who share that healing, who will share that life with those around us. Guide us to be your disciples. Guide us as we love you completely and as we love our neighbors as ourselves. In your holy name we pray. Amen.